go watch the Super Bowl, eat some food. I just want to share how blessed I am to be able to bring the word of the Lord to his church here at FICF. And when Pastor Joe had originally asked me to preach today, I asked him what topic he'd like me to preach on, and he said, giving or tithing. You up for it? And I was like, sure. But as I began to prep, you know, it was something where I just wasn't really feeling it as you were. You know, it was like, I've only preached like three times, and you're going to have me preach on giving already? Man, this is crazy. I told Mikey, and he was like, you're doing the 225 sermon, and I don't know what that means because I don't go to the gym, but I guess it's your max weight that you can lift. So you're just getting right into it with like that super hard sermon, something that you work very hard to achieve. And you know, I knew that the Lord would speak through me, but I wasn't feeling confident. And then earlier this week, Tuesday morning, in fact, I woke up to a text from Pastor Joe, and it was saying, is there another message that you would like to give? You know, something that God had impressed in me, something that God revealed to me when our family went through what they went through when my wife Jamie was in the hospital, and just the thought of, you know, losing her. And, you know, my immediate reaction to his text was, thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. And then I texted Pastor Joe back, letting him know that I did have another message that I would like to deliver. Now, don't get me wrong. I do know that eventually the Lord does want me to deliver a message on tithing. And I still have all my notes and stuff that I was using to prep. You know, it's because giving is something that we're called to do as believers. We're giving back to the one who has really given us so much. You know, he gave me my wife back, and there's really not a price that I wouldn't pay for that. But God gave it, and he gave his son freely. Now, before Jamie got sick, I was really praying for more intimacy with the Lord, but it wasn't happening. And he really used her situation to kind of bring back my focus. And so what we're going to talk tonight about is prayer. As you can see, the title is kind of a long one. It's Behold the Power of Prayer, Who, Why, How, Ways, What, and Why Again. That will all make sense here throughout the course of the sermon, I promise you. And I tried to find this commercial that I kind of based the title around, but I couldn't find anything that I thought would look good up here on a projector. It was an early 90s commercial, and that's probably why it was so grainy. It was from the Dairy Farmers of America. I don't know if anybody here remembers the Behold the Power of Cheese commercials, but the one that I'm specifically referring to is this little girl. It's Christmas morning. She comes, and she looks into the living room, and she goes, wow. And she runs down the hall, Mom and Dad, he came. Santa came. So she goes into the living room, and it's just a train, I think a car, just a bunch of presents. I'm just like, man, those must have been some good cookies. And she's like, I left him cheese. And so the tagline is, Behold the Power of Cheese. But we are here to talk about beholding the power of prayer. Now, our anchor text tonight is going to be Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. So if you want to turn your Bibles there and be ready, we're going to get to that here shortly. But before we do, I wanted to take a moment to really remind us who we are as believers, who we truly are. In the youth group, we actually just wrapped up a series on our identity that is in Christ. And I think that sometimes we can forget where our true identity lies. And because of that, our walk with the Lord can suffer. And prayer is a very big part of our walk with the Lord, as long as, you know, as well as reading the word, being in fellowship. But with prayer, Martin Luther, he put it this way. He says, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible to be alive without breathing. So when we forget who we are as Christians, it's almost like forgetting to breathe. So who am I? Now, I don't know if you just sang this in your head. This is one of Pastor Joe's favorite songs by Casting Crowns, but that's not what we're going to talk about. Who am I is a common question that I think everyone has asked themselves at one point in their life, if not more. And you may be wondering why, and it's because so often we as humans build our identity around the wrong things. You know, we define ourselves by our jobs, by our athletic ability, by relationships, husbands, wives, girlfriends, boyfriends. But we as Christians are children of God. We see that here in this passage from Mark chapter 5. Now, it's quite a lengthy one, so I won't read it out loud, but I'll give you a little bit of a summary. The woman in this story is due to some sort of internal hemorrhage. She's actually been bleeding for 12 years. She's invested all of her money, all of her time, and the doctors still can't figure out what's wrong with her. They can't figure out what's causing it. Now, this would be a horrible by today's standards as well, but in the first century, it would have been even more problematic for a Jewish woman. She wouldn't be able to get married. She couldn't have kids. Everything she touched would have been considered unclean. But when she just simply reached out and touched Jesus's cloak, she was physically healed, but her identity was also healed. We don't know her name. People just refer to her, and even the scriptures here refer to her as a woman who had a hemorrhage. But I don't know if you can see what Jesus calls her. He calls her daughter. And according to research, this is actually the only place in the Bible, the only person in the Bible, to be called daughter directly by Jesus. We as believers are called sons and daughters. We aren't defined by anyone but Jesus. Now, this is the Mona Lisa, painted by Leonardo da Vinci, considered by most people to be his masterpiece. But you wouldn't know it. It's no bigger than an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper, right? So no need to spend your money going to France. I've got it for you much bigger than that here. I also didn't have to pay for this. I just went online and Googled Mona Lisa high resolution image, and here you are. Now, the crazy thing is, and if you were in youth group when this message was delivered, this painting is insured for over $100 million. It's a lot of money, right? Think of all the houses, Chicken McNuggets you could buy, right? Now, again, for this, all I did was just an internet search. Now, the reason that it is insured for so much is because the true handiwork of this value, or the true handiwork of this painting, lies in the value of the artist, of the fingerprints of the artist. You can see every detail, every brushstroke. You can really kind of see what Leonardo da Vinci put into this painting. And we're a lot like the Mona Lisa. We see here in an excerpt from Paul's letter to the Ephesians that we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. Now, I chose this translation because of the word masterpiece. Some of you guys in your Bible may have handiwork. So let's dig a little bit into one of that word handiwork. It's actually, in the Greek, it's poem, right? And you can almost see where we're going with this, directly related to our word poem, right? And it basically means a work of art or masterpiece. God is saying that you are his masterpiece. Just like the Mona Lisa, we have the fingerprints of an artist all over us. Every personality trait, every distinction, freckle, frown line, every characteristic is a distinct brushstroke from our Savior. We were made, and he broke the mold. So where does our worth come from? It comes from the artist who created us. He loves us more than we can comprehend. We are his masterpiece. We're treasured. Our value doesn't come from who we are, rather it comes from who made us. We belong to Jesus. And since we belong to Jesus, that's where our identity should be. We see again that if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new have come. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This was again a letter from Paul to the church, this time in Corinthians. If we've been born again as believers, we are a new creation. Again, our value doesn't come from the brands we wear, the white coffee cup versus the orange and brown versus the one with the little windmill on it, right? It doesn't come from the purses we wear, the crossbody bags, the shoes. Our value isn't on the outside. It's what's on the inside. The Lord wants our heart. He wants us to be reconciled to him. So to recap, we're children of God, called to a relationship with him. We are his masterpiece. Again, though, created to do good works, which he prepared for us. And our identity is in Christ. We are ambassadors for him. And as such, we should be in constant communication with him through reading the word and through prayer. Now, before we get into the part of this sermon on prayer, I got a story for you guys. And as Pastor Joe always says, this is a true story. And it's of a Sunday school teacher. Now, she wasn't the main primary Sunday school teacher. She was actually someone who was just temping, filling in. And she was really, she was there early in the week trying to prep for Sunday, trying to get supplies ready, and she was struggling to open a combination lock on the supply cabinet. She had been told the combo, but she couldn't quite remember. She tried everything, right? So finally, she got up, she went to the pastor's study and asked for help. The pastor came into the room, and he started to, you know, fidget with the combo lock, turn the dial back and forth, and after the first two numbers, he paused, stared blankly for a moment. Finally, he looked heavenward with his eyes open, moving his lips silently. Then he looked back at the lock and quickly turned to the final number, and boom, the lock opened. The teacher was amazed. She's like, I'm in awe at your faith, Pastor. I tried everything except for praying. Pastor replied, it's really nothing. The number's on a piece of tape on the ceiling. Now, in all seriousness, the teacher in that story did something that we often do. She forgot to pray. So why don't we pray? Now, I'm not saying that we never pray, but the Bible in 1 Thessalonians says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ. So we see in verse 17 that we are to pray without ceasing. So I guess a better question would be, why don't we pray like we're called to in the Bible? In his book, Pray Big, Learn to Pray Like an Apostle, Alistair Begg answers the question this way in the opening chapter of his book. He says, to pray is an admission and expression of dependence. A self-assured person is not going to pray prayers of petition. There's no need to pray if you think you've got it all covered. A self-righteous person is not going to pray prayers of confession. There's no need to pray if you think you're good enough to earn God's blessing. But the person who knows their heart before God, the person who knows the depth of their need of forgiveness and help from God, does what Paul does. They bow their knees. Now, I think that's why so often our prayer lives suffer, is because prayer is an admission that we are dependent on someone other than ourselves. Church, we don't have it all covered. We can't. Not without help from the Lord. We can't earn God's blessings through work. We can't outgive God. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, a cool story from earlier this week. We were sitting at breakfast. We had just finished up. I was cleaning the dishes. And Jamie calls me over to talk with Emma. And Emma's been going to Awana's. And she's also been to a lot of VBS Bible schools. And so all of these prayer verses I'm singing in my head because she always sings them to me. But she knew this verse, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And she was asking Jamie, where would she go if she died? By God's grace, we were able to both share with Emma, pray with her, and she prayed to receive Christ. And that's why she was super excited. She got to take the Lord's Supper today. Jamie has it all documented, so if you want to see the pictures, just ask later. Now, there's only one way to spend eternity, right? We kind of had to explain that to Emma, what eternity was. And the only way that we want to spend that is in fellowship with God, in fellowship with Jesus. And the only way we can do that is accepting the fact that we are sinners and need a Savior. And we don't have to wait for eternity, though, to be in fellowship with our Lord. We can and should be each and every day through reading his word and through prayer. So how do we pray? Now, when I was younger, I also wanted a Sega Genesis, and I thought that by praying for it, I would get it, right? I would sit in my bed at night. I had one of those metal, like, double-decker bunk beds. I slept on the bottom, and I just remember staring at the bars, holding the top mattress and just praying, Lord, give me a Sega Genesis, you know, and giving all the promises, the qualifications, and I never got one, ever. I still have never owned a Sega Genesis, even in my almost 40s, and I was, you know, always questioning why. Now, that question proves a distorted perspective of prayer. Now, if we're not careful about it, we can think about prayer in the context of getting what we want or even controlling our situation. But God isn't a vending machine. He doesn't look like Robin Williams from Aladdin, right? He's not a genie. He's the almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God of the universe. Our prayers should reveal that same reverence. So let's explore Matthew 6. So if you have that, turn to, go ahead and open that back up. But here, Jesus is going to really set up a life-changing model for prayer during his ministry. And if you don't have it, I've got it here on the screen for us as well. It says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, during the Lord's Prayer, Jesus here is making two assumptions. The first is that we must pray every day. He prays, give us our daily bread, not give us my weekly bread, the bread that I only eat when I need something, the bread that I eat when I remember to eat bread, right? It's give us this day our daily bread. Daily, as a repeated term, affirms that prayer must be persistent in the life of a Christ follower. Now, this goes far beyond mealtime and church service prayers, right? Those are all good. All should happen. Jamie always reminds us to pray before we go on any long road trip. I think that's more for her sanity than mine, because sometimes she'll be over here breaking with her foot while I'm driving. But we should allow prayer to be at the forefront of our daily routine. Just like our physical health struggles without exercise, our spiritual health struggles without prayer. So from this day forward, let's commit to praying every single day. Secondly, we should pray before we do anything else. So when Jesus mentions daily bread, this is possibly an allusion to breakfast. So prayer should be the launch pad, right, for our entire day. We should talk to God before we talk to anyone else. Before you reply to texts, talk to God. Before you scroll through TikTok, talk to God. Before you sit at your computer, talk to God. Before you make your coffee, talk to God. Before you meet up with your friends, talk to God. Let God be the first and the last person that you speak to. This will radically transform all your relationships with God and with other people. So again, how do we do that? How do we pray like Jesus? Now, here's a cool graphic that I found in some of the materials that we actually use for youth, but I wanted to share that with you guys this afternoon. It really kind of helps outline the ways that we can pray like Jesus. The first is to rejoice. So when Jesus teaches us how to pray, the first line says, hallowed be your name. Now, a crucial ingredient of effective prayer is rejoicing. In the very first line, Jesus celebrates God's character, his goodness, and his holiness. Oftentimes, we approach prayer like a wish list, but it's actually worship. So what does this look like when praying? Thank God for all the wonderful things that you've seen. Thank God for the problems that you've overcome. Celebrate all the blessings that are around you. Position your prayers off yourself and on to God. Praise him for who he is and how glorious his works are. Praise is powerful because it repositions our perspective. It takes the focus off of us. It takes your focus off of yourself and places it on God. So the first is rejoice. Next, reflect. So Jesus then urges us to reflect on what God's been doing and where he's taking us. He achieves this by using the language of kingdom. He explains, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So really when you're praying, take some intentional time to reflect on all God has brought you through and what he's taking you through now. He does certainly know about it, but like you're talking with a school counselor or a trusted friend, or maybe you're writing a journal, processing your experiences gives you a renewed attitude and gratitude. So share your concerns with God. Explain your dreams to God. Talk through your decisions, right? We heard in James that we shouldn't do anything without seeking the will of God, right? Don't say that I'm going to go here and do this or that because we're boasting in ourselves, right? So when we take that intentional time for reflection and really being introspective, we'll truly begin to see things more clearly. And so this is where prayer can get extra personal. As you reflect on your thoughts, God will step in and direct your steps. So then we move to request. So again, we often think of prayer in the context of prayer requests. You know, we ask God for things like, give us a better life, help those who we love, help me pass this test, help Paris be the capital of England, right? So all these sorts of things. But if we're not careful, we can really begin to approach God like a slot machine and prayer like a quarter, right? It's so much bigger than just asking God to do stuff for us. Prayer requests are good, but they're only really a sliver of a satisfying prayer life. In the last part of the Lord's Prayer, Christ asks for provision, deliverance, and forgiveness. These are all requests. But when teaching his friends how to pray, Jesus takes them from rejoicing to reflecting and then into requesting. We often skip the first two points there and head right into requesting. And it's a natural temptation, but why? Right? It's because the life that we live is confusing, can be uncertain, and so we want God to intervene. However, prayer is so much bigger than changing circumstances. God wants to change you. If you're breathing, rejoice over your health. If you've seen success, reflect on all that God's doing in your life. If you're thriving, pray for God to really stretch your spiritual life. If you're struggling, pray for God to heal your brokenness. Remember, we're all unique creations in Christ. So what works for me when it comes to prayer may not work for you. What may work for you may not work for your friend, right? We're all different. It's kind of reminds me of the first time that I went to eat sushi. I had never eaten sushi before. Some friends in high school took me, and we went over to the Sushi Club, I think, which is now was a Korean restaurant, and I think now it's Taste of Chicago over there off of Moana and, no. Anyways, over there off of Kitski. And they were eating all the raw stuff, like the nigiri, the uncooked stuff, and I wasn't liking it. But then finally, they brought out the deep-fried Godzilla roll, and I was like, man, I think I could get behind eating sushi. And then, of course, I gradually got into the more sophisticated palette of sushi. I guess what I'm really saying is find what works best for you, right? Maybe you write your prayers down in a journal. This is how I've actually started praying, because oftentimes when I'm praying alone in my bedroom, my mind tends to wander. So just writing prayers down really helps, and it's also cool to be able to go back and reflect on how God has answered your prayers. So pray before, pray after, pray during your Bible reading. Maybe you like to hike. So when you're out hiking, just pray and thank God for the amazing creation that you get to be a part of. Now, we're going to look into the Bible and what the Bible says about prayer. So these are some of the ways that the Bible approaches prayer. So let's take a look at a few passages from the Word of God and how we can really approach prayer as believers. The first one goes back in to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, right? And here he says, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full, right? All they care about is being seen, so they got it, right? But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to the Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard by their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So this actually precedes our anchor text. Jesus here is telling us not to seek the approval of others, right? In our prayer, we are to only seek what the Lord's will is for our life, and tells us that the Lord already knows what we need even before we ask. And even though the Father knows before we ask him, we are told to ask in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So here, Jesus is pointing to the goodness of God. He's telling the people listening to ask and seek and knock, and God will give to us, help us find what we're seeking. He'll open doors, because even as sinners, we know how to give good gifts to those that we love, right? We see it all the time during Christmas. We all go into debt because we want to get that one person, that one special thing, right? God doesn't have to go into debt. He's given you everything that you will need. But what more than our gracious and loving Father, right? He knew us before the beginning of time. He sent his son, Jesus, to become the great high priest. In Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, before Jesus came to earth, the only way that Jewish people of the day could communicate with God was through a high priest. Now, if you're going through your daily reading, we just finished this part of Exodus, right? And we know that the role of high priest was inherited from Aaron and his descendants. To be a high priest, you had to be a direct male descendant of Aaron without any disability or other defect. You couldn't have even had broken your arm. You probably had to be older than 25, and the only way to stop being high priest was to die or to sin. And the Levites, there was even stricter rules of the high priest. You must leave your hair uncombed. Probably wouldn't work for some of us. Some of us, it might be a welcome thing to not have to comb our hair. We must never tear his clothing, never go near dead bodies, so you couldn't even go to your parents' funeral if they die. Marry only a virgin from his own clan, right? They couldn't be divorcees or widows. And the reason was that high priests should not bring shame on God's holy name by their conduct or by any other means that a high priest... or by any other means. Now, also, we see that a high priest likely wouldn't be able to sympathize with the people that he was presenting in their weaknesses because he had to be so holy, right? But when Jesus came became our high priest. He went through all the same temptations that we did and do and did not sin. So that allows us to be confident in drawing near to the throne of grace. Sometimes, though, we don't have the words to speak, even when approaching that throne. In Romans 8, 26 to 28, it says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Now, this one here really hits home for me. This is the one that the Lord really impressed upon me when Jamie was in the hospital. The first night that I walked in and just saw her lying there, her head shaved, the tube in her brain, unconscious, on a vent, not being able to breathe on her own, I didn't really know how to pray. But Pastor Joe had actually recently used this passage in one of his preachings, so I just made this my prayer, right? I paraphrased this verse. And we can do that as believers. We can pray the word. I would really say that using scripture in your prayer also helps to strengthen that prayer. Now, we've talked about how to pray, some ways that the Bible approaches prayer. But what happens if our prayers aren't answered? What if we don't get what we're asking God for? Before I move on, I would say that that in itself can be an answer, right? No is an acceptable answer to a question, right? Because God does know what is best for us. So sometimes when we pray and the answer is no, it's because God has better things in store. But what are some other things that the Bible says about unanswered prayer, right? You've prayed, you've asked, you've sought, you've knocked, but your prayers are still unanswered. Why? Now we see in James chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Right? We see here that our motives could be wrong. We're not actually seeking what the Lord wants for us. We're seeking what we want for a variety of reasons. 1 John 5, 14 to 15 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Right? Even if we're praying the right prayers, if we're not confident, if we're not coming boldly before the throne, then he may not answer those prayers because we're really saying, "God, I really want this, and I think you want it for me, and maybe you'll answer it," right? We are told to come boldly, be anxious for nothing, give it up to by prayer and supplication. And in Philippians, Philippians first. 1 John is, "This is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked for him." So we should have confidence, right, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. In that chapter or that verse from Philippians, we really see that we're to be anxious for nothing. Don't worry, our God knows what's good for us. We have to pray in everything. So supplication is the action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. We can't think that we deserve anything from the Lord. We should humble ourselves in his sight. If we're hanging on to any sin at all, that can also hinder our prayers from being heard. Now, before I wrap up, and I promise it'll be soon, but don't worry, we have our business meeting. I have one last question for us to think about, and that is why we pray. So why do we pray? To answer this question, let's actually look at another prayer from God's word. It's found in Psalm 46. It says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has brought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah." Now, this psalm was actually one of the psalms that was not written by David. If some of you may have the tag that this was written by the sons of Korah, which were actually a team of musicians that worked closely with King David. Many actually believe this song was utilized as a communal prayer for God's people, similar to the Lord's Prayer of today. Archaeologists suggest that this specific psalm inspired other artists too. Ancient influencers would actually adapt this psalm into paintings, dramas, performances. Their music was inescapable because every song was prolific and powerful. They were basically the Beatles of their time. Now, what makes this particular prayer so powerful? It's because it's centered on the purpose behind prayer. Every line in this psalm speaks to something God wants to do within us. Let's take a look at those three things. God wants to protect us. The Sons of Korah's antique song delivers a timeless message. Whatever's happening around you, God is protecting you. He's your fortress, your refuge. He's your spiritual storm shelter, if you will, right? You can survive for eternity with God. Storm shelters, you only can survive as long as you've packed enough food for. This song reminds us that God is strong, safe, and secure. Prayer is the path to God's protection. Our God is powerful. The earth-shattering reality that God protects us should make your head spin. The God of angel armies is defending us in our neighborhoods. He's defending us in our places of work. We can have confidence in the quality of his protection because we can have confidence in his power. The Sons of Korah wrote this song as a celebration and an invitation. They asked listeners to come and see what the Lord has done. What do they want them to see? God's glory is on display all around us. He ended wars. He molded mountains. He put together the continents like puzzle pieces. God is powerful. Do you want to know why that's good news for us? It's because our God, our powerful God, is on our side. And last, our God is present in our lives. Now, towards the end of their psalm, the Sons of Korah go from God's universal power to God's personal presence. They encourage their listeners to be still and know that I am God. Now, this is so much bigger than a suggestion to slow down. Prayer opens the door to the presence of God. Life makes us move quickly, doesn't it? Work, school, family, responsibilities, chores, errands, football games, right? They stack on top of each other like stress Legos. And now I like building Legos. It actually helps de-stress me. But you get the picture, right? Stacks on top of each other, just building and building and building until we can't really take any more. Even the strongest people will find themselves exhausted. In the midst of your commotion and chaos, take some time to slow down. Take a break. Find a quiet place. Retreat to your room. Turn off your notifications. Just be still before God. Prayer really helps us slow down and recalibrate our lives. What's the source of our recalibration? It's God's presence. presence. Now, sometimes that reality is kind of cloudy. How do you make it clear? With prayer. Prayer is like food for your soul. It's not just important, it's essential. Prayer is powerful. It changes things. It changes lives. Invite God to consistently mold you, shape you, and grow you. Prayer changes things. And that thing is usually you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just we thank you so much for the message. We thank you for prayer, the ability to bring our requests before you, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who knitted us together in our mother's womb, the one who knew us before the creation of this earth. Father, I ask today that you just help us to really cultivate a relationship with you through prayer, that we make it a priority, that we don't make it something secondary, that it's not just something that we turn to in times of need, but it's a conversation, an ongoing communication with you, one that we want to tell you about our day, one that we want to just brag about to our friends. Father, we thank you for the gift of prayer. We thank you for your son Jesus and the model prayer that he gave to us. Father, just help us to seek you in all things. I pray this day that if there's somebody here that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, that today is the day. We aren't guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed what'll happen when we leave this church. But what we are guaranteed is an eternity with you as long as we repent from our sins, we turn to you, that we accept you as our Lord and Savior, that we realize that without the cross, we would be destined to an eternity separated from you. Help us to use prayer to draw closer to you, to boldly approach your throne. Just thank you for speaking through me this afternoon. I pray for your members here. I pray for the visitors. And again, anybody who does not know you, we pray for them. We pray for their salvation. We just thank you for all things, and it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Now,